All right, so this morning we are opening our Bibles to the pages of the book of Jonah. And if you were raised in a church-going home, it's likely that the story of Jonah is one that you're very familiar with. As children, it has a way of captivating our imaginations because it's not normal for a man to be swallowed by a fish, right? At best, a shark attack will take a limb, but to be swallowed whole kind of seems out of the ordinary, right? We can agree with that. So it's a vivid story for children, but it's also a very challenging story for adults, both young and old. It's a story about race. It's a story about nationalism. It's a story about God's call, our call to mission, and it's a story about grace and mercy. And so it's a very short book, but it's a very dense book. The book of Jonah is only 4 chapters long, 48 verses in total. You could spend, a person could preach on it for one Sunday, or they could take up to 10 Sundays. We're going to land probably somewhere in the middle on all that, maybe about 4 or 5. But what we have the tendency to do, though, is we make this story about the big fish, right? That's kind of seems like it's the main star of the story. But if we make it about the fish, there's a lot that we can miss. We can miss what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to reveal. We can miss something about ourselves and miss something about the world as a whole and what God wants us to see and how God wants us to see the world. And so go ahead and open there and let's read the first couple verses. Verse 1, Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now this is the usual way that the word of God would open up, God's call would be to anyone. So what does it tell us that God is calling, that God has a word for Jonah, right? It reveals to us, and this isn't complicated, it reveals to us that God desires to have a relationship with us, that he wants to speak to us, that he wants us to respond to his call. Whenever we go places, whether it's a concert, whether it's a basketball game, football game, we totally anticipate seeing some of the major players. Like if we go to a Riley Green concert, a Taylor Swift concert, we totally expect to see those performers, but it's a totally different thing if those people speak to us, right? Like if we take our picture with T-Sizzle, right? If we go to a basketball game, right, and we go see the Grizzlies play the Lakers, right? It's one thing to see Ja Morant. It's one thing to see LeBron James. But if LeBron were to actually speak to you, how cool would that be, Rhett? Pretty sweet, right? So whether you like any of those people or not, it's cool to sort of just have this interaction with them. And that's the kind of, that's who God is. God desires to know us, desires to have this interaction with us. And so this reads that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. But it could very easily say the word of the Lord came to Waverly, daughter of Jerry, Lee, son of Philip, right? It could be Courtney, daughter of Joe and Brenda. Like, it's for all of us. God desires to know all of us. God has a word for all of us, has a call for all of who we are. And so Jonah gets this very specific call, though, right? He gets this very specific call. What he believes is a very hard assignment, an impossible assignment, if you ask Jonah. And so here's what God tells him. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, this would be surprising for multiple reasons. One reason is that Jonah, never has this happened before, that God calls a prophet to go into another country, right? God has always raised up prophets to speak within. Like, go and speak within your own country, tell the people they need to change, tell the people that they need to repent. But God is sending Jonah to a Gentile country, okay? And now, do you guys know the difference between Jew and Gentile? I was in church for probably about 5 years before someone ever explained that to me, and so I'm going to do that. A person is a Jew if they are from the bloodline of Abraham and Isaac, the Jewish nation. That's something that's a bloodline family thing. Maybe some of you have Jewish heritage, but most of us in here, if not all of us, would be considered Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, okay? So just put that to the side. So God has never sent a prophet to a Gentile country. So this is sort of out of what he normally would do. This is different altogether, sort of like a foreign mission. The other part that's really appalling in some ways to the people of Israel is where God is sending Jonah. He is sending him to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Now, Assyria is an incredibly cruel and wicked place. Like, if you've watched the VeggieTales movie, the VeggieTales retelling of the story of Jonah, like, the Ninevites are not just some mean-spirited, sweet potatoes-wearing armor, okay? The people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, are historically some pretty bad people. Like, some commentaries depict the Assyrian Empire as one of the most violent and cruel cultures in ancient times. Not only were they cruel, but they actually celebrated and documented how cruel they were. And after our Judges series, I promised not to go into too many gruesome details about how certain things were done. But this is a culture that created, invented ways to torture, humiliate, mutilate their victims on so many different levels, okay? And so if you're curious to know more about those in details, come and see me after service, okay? I'll read you something, all right? So this is kind of who we're dealing with when it comes to the people of Nineveh. And sometimes whenever we read passages like this, we don't always know those details. And we think, can they really be that bad? Like, for God to want to bring judgment on them, for God to, whether it be the Ninevites or someone else, like, can they really be all that bad for God to want to do these things to them? And it reminds me of history, right? Whenever you look at World War II, and the United States has been the only country at this point in history, thank God, to use nuclear weapons in combat, right? We dropped 2 bombs on Japan. And so if you don't know history, you may ask yourself the question, should we have done that? Like, did that necessitate us doing something like that? And as you begin to read about some of the things that the Japanese soldiers did to people in Korea, people in China, you realize that Japanese culture was very brutal in a similar fashion to that of Assyria, that they would humiliate, that they would mutilate, that they would do all of these horrific things to people in Korea and China. And so once you read that, you're like, I would have dropped 4 bombs, right? And so you understand just how awful it really is and how much of an end it all needs to come to. And so not only was the Assyrian culture being brutal in warfare, being brutal in the way that it did its combat, the Assyrian culture also worshipped a lot of pagan deities. So there was a lot of human sacrifice, child sacrifice. So you wrap all that together, you've got just this combination of a culture that's just a very dark place, right? And so these are the people of Assyria, and their capital is in Nineveh, and this is where Jonah is being sent. So God is telling Jonah to go here. Tell these people to repent. And if Jonah knows the heart of God, if Jonah knows the goodness of God, he knows that God is giving them a second chance. God is willing to extend to them some kind of mercy. And if you're Jonah, you probably don't want that. You probably don't want any part of that at all. And at this time, Israel is actually paying sort of a bully tax to Assyria as well, basically giving them money to say, hey, we'll pay you this money as long as you don't come down here and invade us, as long as you don't come down here, as long as you leave us alone. So not only are they doing things like this, Jonah is receiving a call to go there to tell them to repent. His participation in this could likely be seen as treasonous. Right, if a lot of his countrymen, a lot of his pro-Israel compatriots are like, God is telling you to do what? Like, this would almost be seen as an act of treason and betraying the interest of your own country. It would almost be like at the height of 9/11, sending missionaries to ISIS. Right, that's almost how it would feel. Like, there's a part of you that would feel conflicted about that, both as a Christian, but also as an American. And so Jonah is in the middle of this. And so Jonah's actions, Jonah's disobedience will make sense to us as we continue to read in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we might read that and kind of laugh a little bit to think that someone could flee from the presence of the Lord. And it's silly for a prophet to think that he could do that. But for so long, God's people, the God of the Hebrews has been sort of like their God, sort of their guy. And they have lived in this region of the world. And so it may not be lost on them. They may have some kind of weird belief that if they were to maybe move to a different time zone, right? If they were to get into mountain time, maybe that would be a different God over there. Maybe if you would slowly get away from this, maybe if we get out of the jurisdiction of Yahweh, then maybe there would be another God that we could submit to. And if I'm Jonah, I could avoid this calling that God has on my life. And that may sound kind of ridiculous to us, but when you're looking for a reason to disobey, you can find any loophole you want, can you not? Like, has God not called us to do certain things at certain moments in our lives, and we find any reason possible to grab hold of that so that we can disobey, so that we can get out of it, right? And so this is where Jonah is, and the text continues to say, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. There's that phrase again, emphasizing that Jonah's intention is to leave the presence of the Lord. And so we've got a map, okay? If you would pull up that map, Jerry, it's a great visual for us to see. This is just a good thing. Jonah is in the Jerusalem area there in the Middle East. He goes to Joppa to board a boat. He is being called 700 miles away northeast up here to Nineveh, okay? So it's a trip, okay? It's a trip. There's no denying that, whether you're on horse or whether you're whatever you're walking. But the direction that he books a ship towards is Tarshish, known in what would be ancient Spain. That is almost as far away port-wise, as he could possibly go. Columbus isn't sailing the ocean blue until 1492, so this is about as far as he could go. Had he done that before that, Jonah would have probably gone as far as the slip and dip if he could, okay? So this is how far away Jonah is looking to go. And so another hesitation for Jonah, mixed up in all of this, is that there is another prophet by the name of Nahum, okay? True or false, Nahum is a book in your Bible. It's true. Yes, yes. It's not as much of a page turner as other books might be, but he's got more books in the Bible than I do. But Nahum gives a prophecy about Nineveh around this same time. And Nahum's prophecy basically says that God, that they won't repent, that God is going to destroy Nineveh. So if I'm Jonah, I'm thinking, okay, my boy Nahum over here has already said this about Nineveh. Why do I need to go? At best, I'm going to go. And they'll say no, they won't repent, they'll kill me. I'd rather my head not be used as a soccer ball. I'd rather not be beaten to death with my own arms. If there's any way I can get out of this, I would prefer that. And so these are the thoughts of Jonah, very understandable reasons. Jonah does not like the job he has been given. This is a very hard calling for him. And so for Jonah, he could not see a good reason to do this. He could not see a good reason to obey the commands of God. And if he couldn't see one, then there must not be one, right? Right? Jonah doubted the goodness, the wisdom, and the justice of God. And now if we look at Jonah and we look at him through sort of those lenses, I think that's all something that we have in common. That if God is asking us to do something, and if we can't see a good reason to do it, then there must not be one, right? And how many times do we doubt the goodness of God, question the wisdom of God, whether we be in the doctor's office and we receive bad news, whether we are on a job search and that last good job lead sort of falls through the cracks, or the bills are outpacing our paycheck, or whether we're in this relationship that seems to really be going somewhere only to see that it falls apart, right? Sometimes it feels like that God doesn't know what he's doing and that his good for us, his hope for us isn't necessarily as great as we thought it would be, that we begin to doubt if he's good at all and whether or not he has our happiness in mind at all, that he's committed in some way to our joy. But if you think about it, this is the mistake of Adam and Eve, is it not? This is a similar mistake that they made, because one of the first commands that they were given, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. But in Genesis 2, God tells them, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you will eat it, you will surely die.'" Okay, so that's Genesis 2. Very next chapter in Genesis 3 reads like this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So good, delightful, desired. God gave no specific reason why to eat it. He just said, "Hey, if you do this, you'll die." But he didn't give the actual specifics of this. And so this fruit looked a certain way. It looked good. It looked delightful. There was just this desire to it. And so Adam and Eve could not see a logical, good reason to obey the commands of God. And so they don't. God could not be trusted to have their best interest in mind. And so they ate. And so God is sending Jonah to a nation known for its cruelty, for its brutality, for its pagan worship. And this is a hard job. This is a hard calling for him. And he's calling on Jonah to not only walk in this, but to deliver a hard message for them, to basically tell them that they need to knock it off or they're all going to die. I don't know how well you would receive that. It would be difficult for me to receive that. And so it's understandable that Jonah would not want to go for all of these reasons, right? You start to become a little sympathetic to Jonah once you understand the context of it all. Because we often don't want to obey. But the truth is that God would not send Jonah if he did not love Nineveh in some capacity, if he did not have a heart for them. The command of God to Jonah reminds us that God has a heart for wicked, evil people, that he loves all of his children, and his desire for them is that they would know him and that they would repent. And if God loves and cares for them, should not we also? Missionaries and evangelists estimate that there are 3 billion people in the world that are unreached by the gospel. 3 billion people in this world. And there are people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And every one of those souls is on the other side of someone's yes to God, someone taking on the calling that God has for them. Now, God might not be calling you to pack your bags and move to Ghana, right? Like that might not be on you. For a couple people, I think that's in the cards, right? But God might not be doing that, but there are millions of people here in the States. There are thousands in Lowndes County that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who do not know the real Jesus, that don't know the grace that he has for them, that don't know and don't understand the desire that God has to be in relationship with them. Maybe they know some people that go to church, or maybe they've heard some stories about Jesus, but they are just as lost here in the States as some witch doctor in Haiti. And sometimes we're reluctant to talk about our faith, and I get it. It's not something that we do habitually. We often don't know what to say. Our culture also is kind of in this place where people are a little more just apprehensive, and people are more toxic to the faith as well. But maybe obeying God doesn't mean that you have to unpack to your coworkers the 17 things that Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. Maybe obeying the call of God is not going to your lost friends and explaining what the five solas are and explaining the total depravity of man. Like, maybe it doesn't look like that at all. Maybe being obedient to the Lord means just asking your classmates, asking your coworkers, asking the people that you eat with at Hardee's once a week, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Even people that aren't Christians will often have, even if they don't believe in any of that, they will often have something that they would ask you to pray for. This is what's going on with my wife. These are where my kids are at. This is the team that I'm trying to get on. Like, that creates a faith conversation. Just ask them how you can pray for them. Because what that also creates is a great follow-up. Because in a week, you could kind of follow up with them and say, hey, how's that going? I prayed for that. Any progress in that area? And if you're not comfortable doing that, maybe obeying God looks like inviting somebody to church. Hey, maybe it's not a conversation that you want to have, but bring them in here. Okay, bring them here. Say, hey, I'll pick you up. I'll meet you in the parking lot. I'll walk in with you, because Beersheba Church is one of the things that I love about Beersheba are its people are just so incredibly friendly and warm. We're like Olive Garden in here, okay? When you're here, you're family, right? That's how it feels. Now, I would love it if communion would taste like the breadsticks every once in a while, okay? Maybe we'll get there one day. But it can be, we're just big enough that if you walk through those doors, it can be a little intimidating. But having a friendly face, someone who can welcome you, someone who can walk in with you, that makes it so much easier to join in with what God has for them. And they come in here, they experience the love of God through its people. They get to taste the word of God, you know, as we worship, as we proclaim who he is. So maybe being obedient to the Lord looks different. Maybe we don't have to travel 700 miles to Nineveh to be faithful to God's calling. Maybe we just need to be faithful in our own backyard. And so God spoke to Jonah, but Jonah ran from the voice and from the presence of God. God was sending him to people who needed the news that he was meant to deliver. And just like us, the temptation for us to disobey will always be there. We'll always be looking for some kind of loophole. We'll always be looking for some way to get out of it. But what's on the other side of our yes? What's on the other side of our obedience? We have a message of hope. We have a message of love and grace through the message of Jesus Christ. Our world needs it. Our country needs it. And the people that you come face to face with need it as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is actually full of a lot of disobedient people. Because if that does anything, that gives us hope. It gives us hope that you can use us. It gives us hope that you can transform us. It gives us hope that in all the things, that all the mistakes that we make, you do not give up on us. You continually desire to have a relationship with us. You seek to restore us. And so, God, I pray as we get into the book of Jonah and as we continue next week, Father, that we would identify the things that you are calling us to do, that you would bring back to us and remind us the places that we've kind of either said no to you, or that we've kind of maybe put that request to the side for now and maybe kind of address it later. God, I pray that you would bring those to the forefront of who we are, that you would remind us what you've called us to do. God, that you would give us bravery, that you would give us the kind of bravery that you are calling Jonah into, Father. And so, God, be with us, shape us, mold us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.